Good evening, everyone. We're glad to see you at the meeting tonight on such a wet and inclement evening. We appreciate your presence. We're turning to 525 as we commence this evening. The page is 388. Our service for God has been barren and dry, and barren it shall remain until we are blessed with the fire from on high and sound of abundance of rain. So 525 will stand as we sing, please. Seek the Lord together, please. We'll still our hearts and commit our meeting into his hands. Heavenly Father, we draw nigh to thee in our Saviour's name. We're glad of the opportunity to be met together with thy people. We thank you for this midweek service. We think of the words, Father, that we've sung together. And at the very beginning, we want to make these words the cry and the prayer of our hearts. We're asking, Father, that you'll send us the times of refreshing. We pray for the sound of abundance of rain. We think, Father, of the physical rain that has been falling today, but it's for those spiritual showers. You've assured us the promise of the prophet of old, that there shall be showers of blessing. And Lord, we plead for them in the day in which we're found, this day of barrenness spiritually that prevails across the land. Lord, we ask thee to send those showers to fulfill your word and to fulfill your promise for us. We pray even for a time of refreshing in this midweek service tonight. We want to pray that you will settle each one of us in our hearts. We want to pray, Father, that you'll close out all of the things of this day, all the things that we've been attending to, how easily they flood into our mind, fill our thoughts, even when we're in the house of God. So we want to pray, Father, help us, give us your grace, even to meditate tonight upon your word, and to give ourselves to seeking thee at the throne of grace in prayer. We confess, Father, we need the aid of your Spirit, and we want to cry that the Spirit of God will descend now upon us. May we pray in the Holy Ghost. We ask, Father, that we will have a Holy Ghost prayer meeting. May it be evident to us that the Spirit is amongst us, that he's guiding, that he's even leading tonight. We want to pray that the Spirit will give us help in our study of the Scriptures. May enlighten us. Holy Spirit, shine thou upon the book we read. Gild its holy pages with the light we need. Give utterance in the ministry. We pray, Father, that you'll give us fervency even in prayer. We ask for that burden upon our hearts that will pour forth our souls, even unto thyself. We give thee praise tonight for prayer that has been answered. Thank you for prayer answered this year already. We thank you, Father, for evidences of God at work. And we thank you for those that you've been bringing in to the meetings, into the services. We acknowledge that it is the Lord's doing. Pray that it might only be the beginning, Father. We pray for others to come into our meetings. We cry that you'll send workers and send labourers. We cry that you'll send new people, send in new families to this church, to this congregation. Lord, preserve the testimony, preserve it alive. We pray that you'll prosper the work. We know that you're the one that alone can give the increase. And we want to ask thee, Father, even to do that for us. We do think of the words we sung in that opening verse, that our service for God has been barren and dry, and barren it shall remain until we are blessed with the showers from on high and the sound of abundance of rain. And Lord, we want to ask that there will be a turning of the situation, a turning of the tide spiritually in our land. May it be evident amongst us in our own hearts and lives. May it be evident, Father, in this church and in this congregation. May we see the tide of blessing coming in around us. We do want to remember those that can't be here tonight because of circumstances, demands upon them, even as they care for others, and those that have loved ones that are not well, those that are unwell themselves. We know, Father, that for many, if health and circumstances would allow, that they would be here amongst us. So we want to remember them and pray that you'll be near to them, especially those that are weak and experiencing infirmity. Thank you for the promise that you give power to the faint. To them that have no might, you increase strength. We pray that you'll fulfill that for them. We pray, Father, for all that ministered here over these last weeks and gave testimonies of God's redeeming grace. Pray for your blessing to be upon each one of them. We do remember the students that came to minister. Remember Adam and Thomas. Bless them. Thank you for help given as they brought the word of God. We pray you'll give them help and wisdom in their studies. We ask thee to guide them for the future. Remember the college, Father. And we pray for the building program there. Guidance will be given, and the Lord will prosper all that takes place. We ask thee to send others to study. We bring that need before thee, Father. We want to ask, even as we think of the future of the whole denomination, in days to come and those that will retire and vacancies that will be created in our churches, Lord, we ask thee to raise up the labourers, to send forth the labourers that will be needed. So we ask thee to hear our cries. We commit our way to thee now, pleading that you'll bless us as we linger on in your presence this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 634, please. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat, yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? So 634, again we'll stand as we sing, please. Reading together, please, in James chapter 5, final chapter, the fifth chapter of James's epistle. We're going to begin to read at verse 7. We'll break into the chapter just at that place. And we're going to read down to the end of the chapter, down to the end of the book. So James chapter 5, the 7th verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord to our hearts tonight. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man, subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. We're ending just there at the close of the chapter, praying for the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word tonight. Verses 16, 17 and 18, especially what's recorded here of the Lord's servant, the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. And then from here, especially the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So the theme tonight is Elijah, the man of prayer. I emphasise to you just at the outset that Elijah undoubtedly was one of the great men of prayer to be found in the scriptures. His prayer life stands out. It stands out as second to none. He was a man that witnessed great and mighty things accomplished in answer to his prayers. And what we have here in the words of our text is an example of the effects of Elijah's prayer life. We're told here the impact that Elijah made upon his day and his generation by his prayers, by the petitions that he offered. We're told in these few verses, we're given examples of the answers to prayer that Elijah, the man of God, received. We're told that he caused a 3.5-year drought in the land of Israel, and he caused that drought just by his prayers, by the requests, the petitions he presented before the Lord. And then at the end of that period, he caused the rain to return. And again that happened. That took place by the prayers of the man of God. So it's evident Elijah had a powerful prayer life. But as you look at Elijah, the temptation is always to say, it's always to think, I could never be like that. I could never pray like that. I could never pray like Elijah. I could never have a prayer life like Elijah had. I want to emphasize to you tonight, brethren and sisters, that it's not right, it's wrong for us to think like that. Remember, these things are written for our learning. God's not setting something before us in his word that it's not possible for us to achieve. It's not possible for us to attain to. I want to encourage you all in the meeting this evening, and I want to encourage you to see that you just take that in, every brother and sister in the meeting. You could have a prayer life like Elijah. And I want to encourage you to see that by simply looking this evening at Elijah the man. What sort of man was it? What sort of man was Elijah? What sort of man had a prayer life like this? A prayer life of such power. A prayer life that witnessed such mighty answers to his prayers. Can I emphasize to you, first of all, that Elijah was a saved man. If you look at verse 16, it says those familiar words, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James speaks here of the need for a man to be righteous in order to pray effectively. And then what he does is, in the next two verses, he presents Elijah as an example of such a man, an example of a righteous man. Can I remind you that in the scriptures, the righteous, it's another name, it's another title for the saved person. You think of Balaam, the false prophet of the Old Testament. He said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. In other words, Balaam was praying, let me die like a Christian. Let me die like someone that has experienced God's salvation. So the righteous are those who are saved. And Elijah was a saved man. And what James is teaching us here is that this is the very first qualification necessary to having an effective prayer life. You must be saved. You must know the Lord. Because let me state it plainly to you tonight, God doesn't answer the prayers of unsaved people because they are still unrighteous. They still haven't been washed from their sins. The Bible makes it clear sin is a hindrance to answering prayer. So let me remind you, the only prayer that God will answer for the unsaved person is the sinner's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. So you must be saved to pray. And that's what makes, brethren and sisters, the so-called ecumenical prayer meetings all a farce. They're a non-starter. They will achieve nothing. They can gather together and pray all they want, but it will be useless. It'll just be like the false prophets crying on the Baal on Mount Carmel. Their prayers will not be heard. God doesn't answer the prayers of unrighteous or unsaved people. He was a saved man. I want you to see as well something that we sometimes can overlook, and that is he was a simple man. It's important, brethren and sisters, to pay attention to what the Holy Ghost doesn't say about Elijah, as well as the things that he does say, the things that he has recorded about this man of God. Because if you don't pay attention to what the Bible says, what the Bible actually records, you'll get an impression, you'll get an idea about Elijah that is false, that is all wrong. What the verse says is this: Elias was a man. That statement couldn't be more simple, couldn't be more plain. The idea is that Elijah was just a simple ordinary man. No great words of description are given to him in the text. It doesn't say Elias was a gifted man, and there's no doubt God had given him gifts and talents that qualified him for the work that, to which the Lord called him. But it doesn't say Elias was a gifted man. It doesn't say he was a fluent man. There's no doubt that he had some ability in public speaking to be a prophet of the Lord. It doesn't say he was a man that had great powers of oratory. No, he was just a simple man. You know, we tend to think that if Elijah had a prayer life of great power, then there must have been something unique. There must have been something outstanding. There must have been something extraordinary about him. But notice carefully, the Bible says nothing of the kind. The Holy Ghost writes of this man in the most simple terms, describes him as just an ordinary man. So the lesson, brethren and sisters, is you don't need to be out of the ordinary in order to be mighty in prayer. That is not a necessary qualification to have a powerful prayer life. Because the greatest prayer warriors, and I encourage you, not just as we think of Elijah, as you read through the scriptures, notice the same fact, the same feature. The great prayer warriors of the scriptures were all simple men and simple women. So he was a simple man. I want you to see as well, he was a struggling man. The verse 17 goes on to say, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. I suggest to you tonight that's one of the most encouraging statements that is to be found in all of the Word of God. Because it's saying that Elijah was just a man like all of the rest of us. Historically speaking, he was a great man with a great ministry. But when all is said and done, he was just a human being. He was just a mere mortal. The danger for us sometimes as we read the scriptures is that we think that these men and women lived in a world apart from us. They lived and laboured on a plane that is different from us. We think that they didn't have the feelings, the trials, the temptations and the struggles that we do. And yet how wrong, how very wrong that idea is. And God dispels that notion for us here by teaching us that Elijah did have all the emotions, all the fears, and all the weaknesses that are common to humanity. He was a struggling man. He struggled just the same way that you and I do. He knew what it was to be hungry. Remember, he needed to be fed by the ravens and then later by the widow. He knew what it was to be afraid. Do you remember how he fled from Jezreel in fear for his life? From Jezebel, and he knew what it was to be tired, because after his flight, when he ran away down to the southern part of the country of Israel, he lay down and he was completely exhausted. He knew what it was as well to be depressed and downcast. The psalmist said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Our sister Mrs. Murray spoke a little, shared with us on the Sabbath evening something of her experience of depression. And Elijah knew what it was to be depressed and downcast, because under that juniper tree, depression took over and he wished for himself that he might die. So truly, brethren and sisters, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a struggling man. But yet despite that, he still exercised a powerful prayer life. And the lesson for us is, if Elijah, by God's grace, could overcome his emotions and overcome his feelings, if he could overcome all of those weaknesses to pray, and to pray with power, and to pray with great blessing, to pray in such a way that it influenced the entire nation, then so too can we. So too can you and I. He was a struggling man. Notice as well that Elijah was a single man. And that is not a reference to his marital status, although just to say to you in passing that there's no evidence in the Bible that Elijah was married. But by single, I mean he was just a man on his own. If you notice in verse 16 that the word man is in the singular, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. It doesn't say the effectual fervent prayer of righteous men. It's in the singular. So the verse is teaching that the great effects that one man's prayers or one woman's prayers can have. So I want you just to ponder that for a moment. Just take that in. Let it sink into your heart. The verse is teaching us the great effects that one man or one woman's prayers can have. And again in verse 17, it has the same thought because it says Elias was a man. He was just one man on his own, singular. And the effects of one man's praying is what James has recorded. It's what he has catalogued for us there in verses 17 and 18, what we mentioned earlier, the drought for 3.5 years. And then at the end of that period, when the showers of blessing came. So as you think of that, brethren and sisters, one man's prayers, the impact, the influence, the answers to one man's prayers, does that not inspire you tonight? Does it not motivate you? Does it not encourage you to give yourself more to the throne of grace? We tend to think sometimes that we need a whole host of people praying before anything will ever happen. We say to ourselves, it's no use coming to the prayer meetings. Just a very small group of people like us praying, that'll never achieve anything. And there's no doubt about it, let me stress, that the more people who pray, the better it will be. If one man avails much, then many people will avail more. But let us learn here, brethren and sisters, that as individuals, we can accomplish great things for God at the throne of heavenly grace. If you read the story of the 1859 revival, we often emphasise how it began in this province with those men that prayed down in the schoolhouse in Kells, just 4 men, just a little group, sought the face of God, continued till the blessing came. But the great origin of that revival began in New York City, Jeremiah Lamphere, and the Fulton Street prayer meetings. He advertised them. God gave him a burden for prayer. And it was a Wednesday afternoon, I think it was the 23rd of September, 1857, thereabouts. And he advertised an hour of prayer during the lunch break. And he prayed on his own for 30 minutes. Just think of that. He opened the doors and he gathered, waiting on others to come. And for a full 30 minutes, no one appeared. But he didn't despair. He didn't give up. He prayed himself for that 30 minutes. And then he heard the door open and someone else came in. A few minutes later, someone else joined. 7 of them for that last 30 minutes. The next week, there were 20. Word spread of the blessing of the prayer time, the reading of the scriptures, the little hymn they sang together. So it was in those very small beginnings, in the Fulton Street in New York City, that one man, in answer to his cries, that great season of blessing came. It's an illustration of this text, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, one single person. Will you be that man? Will you be that woman? A single man. Notice as well, we learn here that Elijah was a scriptural man. Verse 17 tells us what he actually prayed. And it says he prayed that it might not rain. Did you ever ask yourself, why did he pray that prayer? Now, I know in Northern Ireland you might often feel it like praying that prayer, that it might not rain. But why did Elijah pray that prayer? Why of all things did he ask for a drought in the land? Was it just a case of him thinking of some terrible affliction, something that would cause Ahab and all the other idolaters great pain, great trouble, and then say to himself, yes, that's it. That's what I'm going to pray for. Some people think that. But of course that isn't what he did. That wasn't his motive for praying that it might not rain. What Elijah was doing here was praying scripturally. He was praying in accordance with God's word. He was praying in accordance with what God had actually said in the scriptures. If I could read to you the words of Deuteronomy 11, verse 16 and 17, the warning was given by Moses, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. So I want you to see in those verses, and the same truth is set out in some other places in the Old Testament scriptures too, God had promised drought to Israel if they turned away from him to idolatry, turned away from him to serve other gods. And Elijah pleaded that promise. That's how the drought came, that 3.5 year period when the rains didn't fall upon the land. Elijah had prayed and he said, Lord, Israel has forsaken thee. They have turned to false gods. They have turned to idolatry. Therefore, honour your word and fulfil your promise and send the drought and judgment upon the nation. And then later, when he prayed for the rain to return, he prayed that prayer because God had said, remember 1 Kings 18, verse 1, I will send rain upon the earth. That was God's word, God's promise to his servant. So Elijah was a man who knew the scriptures. He was a man that knew the word of God. He was a man that knew the promises of the book. And he knew how to use the scriptures. He knew how to pray over the scriptures. He knew how to present those scriptures before the Lord in prayer. And that's what we all need to do too, brethren and sisters. We need to read the word of God regularly, faithfully, daily. Remember, the word of God and prayer go together. And as you read the word of God, you need to learn the word. You need to memorize the promises. And then you need to learn to plead them. Hold them up before the throne of grace in heaven, or before the throne of heavenly grace in prayer. If you've read the story of the Lewis Revival, in one of those meetings, a dear old saint of God stood up and simply said, Lord, you have said, you have promised, I will pour waters upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And Lord, we're thirsty. We're thirsty for your blessing in this church and in these days in which we live. And we just ask, you'll honor your word and fulfill your promise. And the sense of God's power that came on that meeting, and it was an answer to such prayers that revival came. There's an example of real praying, brethren and sisters, of pleading the promises before the Lord. And the truth tonight is, we all need to learn to pray like that. So he was a scriptural man, pleaded the scriptures. The final thing I'll emphasize is that he was a steadfast man. Verse 18 of the chapter, it opens with the words, and he prayed again. Maybe that's the Lord's word to you tonight. You haven't been praying as you should. You've neglected the place of prayer. Maybe you need to pray again. So think of those words. And it teaches us here that Elijah was steadfast in prayer. That is to say, he prayed often and he prayed regularly. You know, one of the great dangers for us as Christians is that you can become so busy that prayer, your prayer life, gets squeezed out of your life and your routine altogether. And then you only pray when you're in trouble. You only pray when something goes wrong. You only look to the Lord in prayer when you need his help, you need his intervention. But you know that ought not to be the case. That is not what God intended. That is not how God intended us to use the place of prayer. The Savior said, men ought always, let me impress that on your heart, always to pray. and not to faint. In other words, persistently, continually, we're to seek the face of God. Now, let me make it clear, those words do not mean that you should never do anything but pray. They do not mean that you should never be off your knees, because we all know that would not be possible. God is not unreasonable, and that is not what God expects. What those words do mean is that as a Christian, you should keep up the habit of prayer. Prayer should be a regular part of your life. It should be a daily part of your life. It should have a primary place in your daily routine. So that is how Elijah lived, and that is how we should live, and that is how we should pray as well. Regularly, steadfastly, persistently, keeping at it by God's grace every day of our lives, not fainting and not giving up. So here, brethren and sisters, we have Elijah the man. Elijah the man of prayer. Something of the characteristics of the man that had such a powerful prayer life. Saved. He was a simple man. A struggling man. A single man. A scriptural man. And a steadfast man. And the point I emphasise, the point I would make to you all tonight in conclusion is this, that none of those qualities, brethren and sisters, are beyond any one of us here in this meeting tonight. Doesn't matter who you are. In fact, some of these qualities you have already, but if there's some that you don't have at present, they're not beyond you. They're not beyond your grasp. So therefore, with a little effort, a little discipline, with a lot of God's grace, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, there's no reason, brethren and sisters, why we can't pray like Elijah too. There's no reason why we cannot pray with the power and with the results that Elijah did. So I trust tonight, as you think of that, that God will encourage you. Encourage you in your walk with him. Encourage you in your prayer life. And even challenge you tonight. Remember the two edges of the sword, the comfort and the challenge. So may he be pleased to bring that to every heart in this meeting. We're going to try to sing just that hymn about Elijah.